Hey, good morning, church.
And for those of you standing outside, good morning to you also. Oh, and also to those online. I forget that, this is not just, nowadays it's not just us-ins here that are part of the church. We're also streaming online. So, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Psalm 35 this morning. And we just got a couple of verses there to read. But first, let me highlight some announcements. Hopefully, everybody knows that the youth are back. We're going to have a youth group tonight, 7 o'clock, right here. Or wait. Nope. Not right here. We're going to 6712 Donovan in Kaneateo, Texas. Okay? Address is on your bulletin, so... They are meeting there, and the ladies, of course, will be meeting here on Tuesday. You're not going to Kaneateo on Tuesday, right? No, okay. The ladies will be meeting here on Tuesday also. Or earlier today, of course, we had Sunday school. Josh is teaching from Revelation, and I have a class over there on good and evil, so if you want to be here at 9:30, we're doing that. Let me remind you, of course, that there's a box in the back. We... don't pass a plate. Don't look for an offering. You can participate with us financially by putting something in the box back there. Okay. I think that's all on the announcements I need to highlight. Josh, I'm sure, will point out our visitors from South Texas coming back. Well, they're kind of visitors, aren't they? They're visitors? Oh, okay. I stand corrected. Del Rio is not South Texas. All right. What would you call that? Big Ben. Big Ben? Okay, thank you. See, Kate knows. Okay, let's get serious and go to Psalm 35. We're going to read verses 27 and 28. Then we'll pray together, and then we'll have a chance to sing together. Let's worship our Lord with these words. Verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favors my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long." Blessed be the words of God. Bow with me and we'll pray together, and then we'll sing together. Father, we do come right now to pray to you. We pray for many things, Lord. You already know what we need. You already know what we want. And Lord, we pray that your will would be upon us, that your spirit would guide us. We pray for those who aren't with us today for any number of reasons. Maybe they're not well. Maybe they're just not able to come. We pray for those that they would be able to participate with us and worship and sing with us online even, Lord. I pray, Father, for those that are sick, that, Lord, you would heal them. And Lord, we do pray for the activities of this church and for our country, for the governments that rule over us, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those in power and that you would deal with the wicked in those positions, Lord. Father, we pray for these things, all of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Stand with us as we begin to praise the Lord with our song. With your grace on top of grace.
with your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace. The sound once lost, now found. Heaven came down, and grace rescued me. How sweet the sound once lost. With your grace on top of grace. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place. With your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear.
Church live loud, our God will save. We believe. We believe.
Now, if you take your hymnals, we'll sing hymn number 297, or the screen also has the words.
Good morning. Glad y'all are here. This is becoming rarer and rarer and rarer, apparently, for us to be here for live worship, not at El Paso Bible Church. And for those of you who are joining us by video, I'm sorry, but apparently my head shines like the sun on the video, but I don't have a powder room, so you're stuck. I don't know if it shines like the sun for you guys, but it sure does on the video. But we're doing the best we can. We're working out some wrinkles. But I'm happy that you are here and that we sing, because apparently that's also at issue in various parts of the country. So we're going to sing our hearts out. We're going to worship Jesus and fellowship together this morning. Children, you guys can go to Children's Church. I remember that we have swapped places. The Explorers are just going to go right over here, and the Adventurers, which is, if you're not in the nursery up to second grade, you're going to go right back here with Miss Tina and Mr. Steve. To join the Children's Church class there that we call Adventurers. Not that you're not welcome in big church. All little people are welcome in big church at all times. And not all of you who consider yourself little people are welcome in Children's Church. So this is your only choice. But we're happy We're happy to be here. We're going to talk more about James today. We're in James chapter 3. So whatever Bible it is that you have, if you have all of James 3 memorized word for word, you don't have to open your Bible. But otherwise, find one in front of you or on your phone or whatever. And we're going to begin there. We've been talking about the overarching process that James has been communicating to the church, we'll say, for us, about how to walk wisely in this world. How to walk wisely in this world. And for whom does that matter, by the way? Believers, yeah. It doesn't just apply to Steve there. He didn't actually answer the question. He just pointed to himself. Steve does need to walk wisely, but that's because he is a believer in Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit that is living in this world in which there are things that we experience that we have to impute as joy, that we have to consider it joy when we encounter various trials. That's part of walking wisely. And then James outlined for us the other three main principles, is that we need to be quick to hear so that we can focus on the information that we have taken in from God's Word and then put that into effective practice so that we will persevere in the midst of trial and be of some use in the world. People think that I'm being mean when I say, you know, it's a wonderful thing to have all these children that suddenly became useful. But you parents know, right? Parents of a lot of children know that there are many years where the children cost a lot, but don't do a lot. They don't produce a lot. Children, don't be offended. We're all children here. We all went through this. And it's because you're cute that you survived the process. It's just because you're cute, and we love you sacrificially, and you're our children, and all of the other things I'm supposed to say, but mainly it was because you were cute. Right? You want to be effective in your life. That's how to walk wisely. That's how we grow in maturity, as we make wise decisions. We take the word that is implanted, and we, first off, it saves our lives. We don't die. So then we get to live, right? That's basic baseline principle. But then we went from quick to hear to being slow to speak. And those things are not necessarily the same thing, right? Your grandmother, your mother probably said, you know, you got two ears and one mouth for a reason, boy. James kind of says that. You need to be quick to hear. But don't forget, also, that means slow to speak. Be slow to speak. He said, don't everybody just rush to become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, because there are serious consequences to doing it poorly. To being a teacher of God's Word specifically and doing that poorly. So be cautious. Be cautious of that. Be careful to be slow to speak. So there was a danger there, right? And James said, control your words with care. He says that there's an apex here that nobody reaches. He says that if you do not stumble in anything that you say, you are a perfect man. Complete in terms of James's context. That's what walking wisely does. That's what obeying Jesus and walking wisely and welcoming the word implanted does. It makes that you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It means that your toolkit isn't missing the 10 millimeter or the half inch wrench anymore. You'll have a problem with that? Aren't you glad that they sell individual half inch wrenches and 10 millimeter wrenches? Because how many of y'all have a motor that holds about 14 of them that you can't find? Yes, men, of course, if you're the kind of men that use wrenches, this has happened to you. You walk wise. I understand that there are some men that have never touched a wrench. I hope, you know, go out and buy you one. If you haven't touched a wrench, go get one. So you can join in the fun of dropping that 10 millimeter into a motor. Walk wise, so you don't want to be lacking, right? But James says backwards, right, from what we think. He says, if you want to be perfect, control your words. Don't stumble in what you say. And part of that is not saying so much. Ooh. Spend a little less time on Facebook, Twitter, Parler, whatever you're using. Probably ones I don't even know and maybe don't even want to know exist. They're already complete. So he said that we should be cautious, right? And one of the applications last week that we talked about, we should be cautious that we do not relegate control of what we say to society, right? Because if we are in control of our whole body when we control what we say, if we allow society then to control what we say, who controls us? Society. Some people may consider that a positive. Your pastor is not one of them. I do not consider giving the world, which is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, control over my speech so that they have control over my whole person. I don't want to do that. We need to be cautious with that. We're commanded not to love the world or the things of the world. We don't abide by their rules. We don't obey them. We don't. He says this, though. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now that follows on the heels of verse 4 that we covered last week. He said that a rudder is a little thing, but it guides the whole ship. We put a little bit in a horse's mouth, and it guides the whole, theoretically, hypothetically, right? If you have a good horse, the bit in the mouth of the horse tells the horse where to go or what you want it to do. And James says the tongue is like that. The tongue, the words that we speak, it's a small part of the body. This is what we call metonymy, right? The tongue is central to our speaking, right? If you've watched those horrific movies where they don't want the surviving witness to give testimony, right? What do? They cut his tongue out. Yeah, no more. Can't taste anything, can't speak. There's a lot of things you can't do without a tongue. But it's so central to the thing that that's the picture that James uses to describe our power of speech. As an illustration, is that the tongue is a small or is a small part of the body, but it steers the whole thing. It boasts of great things. Like a little rudder steers the whole ship, and the bit in the horse's mouth guides the whole horse. It's the controlling thing in our life. The tongue is little. And if you have it under control, you can do great things. You can drive the ship. You can drive the horse. I know we don't drive horses. We ride the horse. We guide the horse. We drive it effectively. But just because it's not under control doesn't mean that it's not capable of great things. We don't want to give up control to something else, but we certainly don't want it to be out of control. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. How much of Australia burned? We forgot about that. That was like the pre-pandemic thing. Like koalas are now endangered because so much of Australia are more endangered because the whole country like burned up. California, how often has California burned up? It's crazy. I personally had a house burn up 2 weeks ago down in Spring Branch that they're calling an electrical fire. You know how big of a spark that had to have been? A little 110 circuit on an air conditioner that wasn't on. Little spark. Little fire. Massive blaze. A roaring blaze. Forest is set aflame by such a small fire. A little spark in the middle. Fires usually start small, don't they? I mean, there's some exceptions, right? Relatively speaking, right? But to ignite a bomb, they have a little spark, right? To ignite a cartridge, they have a primer, and all it does is spark when you hit it. That's when you get the big boom. Fires start small. They don't stay small. And that's the picture, he says, of an uncontrolled speech, uncontrolled tongue. The tongue is a fire. Verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. Now, he's not just being dramatic, guys. What do we know about a world? Why do we call it a world, right? Because we live here. And James is saying that iniquity dwells in the speech of humanity. The tongue is where it resides. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body. I'm not going to get too rustic here, but I bet that if I asked you good Christian people what part of the body was most likely to defile the whole body, you would not pick out the tongue. Would you? No. Same way most Christians think that the biggest sins you can commit are things that are visible. The Bible doesn't teach that. The thing that will rot your life out from the inside out are the things that nobody will ever know you did or thought or said. So James is saying that this is the part of the body. If you can control this thing, it goes in line with his argumentation. If you can control the tongue, you bridle the whole body. You're in control of the whole thing if you can control what you say. Saying I was told back when I was, well, I'll just say more youthful than I am today. Because some of y'all think I'm youthful. More youthful than I am today, a gentleman that I respected came and said, now listen, because I wanted to say I had a little bit of a temper. I have a little bit of a temper. Currently, this is very poignant to me. You got to control that tongue. If you don't control the tongue, you ain't going to control your temper. If you don't control the temper, you're not going to control the rest of your body. And he said, Josh, you need to understand something, that a gentleman is somebody who never insults somebody else accidentally. A gentleman controls their speech. Paul's in line here. It's dangerous. It's the world of iniquity. You can sin very easily. It's where sin dwells. The tongue is capable of defiling the entire body. If controlling the tongue is able to control the entire body, if the defilement of the tongue can defile the whole body, that makes sense. And he sets on fire the course of our life. Now, how many of y'all can look back on your life and identify a period that you would call the scorched earth policy? Anybody been a young person here at any time? These young people don't even know what I'm talking about yet because they're good Christian young people. You will be able, I think, in your life to identify some part of your life where you did not walk wisely, and you will look and go, wow, that was scorched earth. That's not what James is saying. James is saying the words that you speak today can scorch your future, can burn it to bits. A raging fire can set on fire the course of your life. And is set on fire, my Bible here says hell. The word is Gehenna. Set on fire by Gehenna. I know many of your translations also say hell there. One of the challenges in coming up with a biblical doctrine of hell is actually sorting out what passages are actually talking about hell. You understand? Like a lot of the times when our English translations say hell, they actually say Gehenna. Some of them say Sheol, some say Gehenna. Some of them, few of them, say Hades. Trying to decide what, because you have a perception of what hell is, right? And it's likely a biblical one. It is a place of fire that is created as the abode for Satan and his fallen angels, right? Gehenna is not that place. You know what Gehenna is? It's a landfill. You ever been to a landfill? Yeah. You got junk sometimes. You don't want to pay somebody to haul it off. You go over to Sunland Park. You put on your high visibility vest that they require now. You pay your money and you dump it there. It's different, though. This was outside of Jerusalem. He says, you're failing to control your speech can set your future on fire with the fire of Gehenna. It was a place. It was a known place outside of Jerusalem. It was a valley. And over the years that I have taught James, I have struggled with trying to communicate an illustration of what Gehenna is like. It is gross. In the Gospels, it's described as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I'm going to guess that if you had that situation in your trash can outside of your house, you'd call El Paso Waste Disposal and have them give you a new one, right? You would want the fire quenched and you would want the worms dead. 2020 has given me a good illustration, though. Can you imagine? All these years I've struggled trying to communicate what Gehenna was like. And as I have now come to 2020, I think I have, and I can't imagine that I couldn't think of this phrase before, but you know what Gehenna is? It's a big, massive dumpster fire. Like 2020, right? 2020 is like a train full of full dumpsters on fire crashed into a circus, spilling clowns all over the place. I mean, like, it's crazy what this year is doing. This gave me a perfect illustration. Gehenna is a massive dumpster fire. And if you do not control the speech with the words that you use, you are incurring the risk of making a massive dumpster fire of the days that you have left in this life. You're not going to walk wisely. You're not going to persevere under trial. It's important. It's about the best way I would call it. It's a dumpster fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's stinky. It's not only just on fire, it smells bad. Gehenna is where they took the bodies of criminals along with the bodies of animals. Trash. Manure. The fire was never quite hot enough to dispose of it. It was not a nice, clean incinerator. That's why it was never quenched. I know y'all would be like, Pastor, that's gross. It is gross, isn't it? It is gross. Disgusting. Awful. You want to control your tongue now? Do I want to? Because you know, I preach these things to myself before I stand up here. And I make the application to myself up here as I'm preaching and in my office before I get up here. Do I want my life to be like a dumpster fire for the days that I have left? I need to take my mouth seriously. The lives that God has given us, that He wants us to live wisely, He wants to bless us with the blessings that come from persevering under trial, considering those things joy, walking wisely, being quick to hear, being effectual doers, being slow to speak, being very, very careful with our words. Those things are really radically important. Now, when I was taught this passage as a younger person, basically, when they said being slow to speak, they just wanted me to shut up more. There is a time for shutting up, right? Who was it? Was it Will Rogers? You know, never miss a good chance to shut up. Never miss a good chance to shut up. That's what he said. Proverbs agrees with him. Proverbs says that in a multitude of words, iniquity is inevitable. We talked about that already. If you talk too much, it's going to cause a problem. But that's not all of what James means by being slow to speak. Being slow to speak means to consider what you're saying, the ramifications of what you're saying. Yes, oftentimes it means shut up. Just don't say. Is it okay if I say shut up? I'm sorry, I'm preaching to myself. I preach this to myself, and I tell myself, never miss a good chance to shut up, Josh. It doesn't always work. Often I remember that admonition about 2.5 nanoseconds after I said the thing I shouldn't have said. Are you with me? Yeah. Control your speech. But it means more than just being quiet, not talking. Because, you know, I've known a lot of people who have wrecked their lives by not speaking at the right moment either. Not considering the words that they needed to say. Not only words that they shouldn't say. So it's not just, don't miss a good opportunity to shut up. Because we could have said that in 3 seconds, right? Less than that. I could have said it really fast. I could have said it like the warranty information on a car commercial. I can do that. Consider the words that you need to say. Leaders, men, husbands. This is not an excuse for passivity and not speaking words. You can't just chalk it up to say, I was just being biblical. I was just being slow to speak. No, you need to say the right things. Being slow to speak gives you the opportunity to decide whether Jesus wants you to engage in that confrontation at all. Yes. See, because when you're quick to speak and you're slow to hear, what are you doing all the time? You're fighting all the time. You're getting offended all the time. You're declaring yourself. You're demanding people defend their accusations all the time. That's not what this is about. But being slow to speak gives you the opportunity to moderate, to pick your battles, to pick your confrontation, to chew your words before you speak them. Do not be pugnacious. I like the word pugnacious. Nobody says pugnacious anymore unless you have an old Bible. One of the qualifications for leadership in the church that you're not supposed to be pugnacious. You're supposed to be itching for a fight. Gives you the opportunity to not fight a fight that's not worth fighting. Defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by Gehenna. Turn the whole rest of your days into a smelly dumpster fire. Some people say, I'm not optimistic enough to be a pastor. They've told me that before. I'm very pessimistic about their opinion. Do y'all all have tongues? I've never had a member at El Paso Bible Church that didn't have a tongue. We have had some that did not have the ability to speak, but everybody had a tongue. Everybody could communicate. Everybody was cognizant of how to use language. They had that ability, and that's what James is talking about, not the physical organ that's functional, right? We're all at risk. All at risk of turning the rest of our lives into this smelly, stinky thing. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want it for me. And James says you can avoid it. Tongue is a fire. He goes on to make the point. He says, for every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. What does that mean? Do you work with animals? Have you ever worked with animals? I have had opportunity to work with some animals that were not domesticated. That's what this means, tame, domesticated. And some animals that are domesticated. You know, the difference is, like, people talk about a wild animal. You can't control a wild animal. No, that's not true. You can control a wild animal. You can. You can put it in a cage. You can use its motivations. All animals are motivated by food. We are able to apply our rational thought process in assessing how we can make a wild animal do what we want it to do for the most part. We can do that. We can do that. So it's not just a matter of is it able to be controlled or not. What's the difference between, you know, a wild animal in the savannah, right, and your dog at home? Does the wild dog in Africa not have teeth? Yes. My Great Pyrenees has teeth. They can both rip my face off. Yeah? That's what teeth... if they could reach it, I'd have to be on my knees. They could rip some other part of my body off with the teeth they possess. What's the difference? I can trust the dog. The dog is tame. My Great Pyrenees, Hondo. I don't trust the other two. Hondo, I trust implicitly. He's not going to rip my face off because he's tame. He's domesticated. I don't trust every dog that way. Not every animal is domesticated or tame. You can't trust them. So you have to, in other words, because you cannot trust them, right? If you are put in a position where you must control it, you have to take a different tack, right? Do you think about turning your back on your puppy dog at home? Your little sweet schnookums? Puppy dog that eats dinner off the breakfast table? I know some of y'all do that. I don't. But do you ever give it a second thought to turn your back on the dog? No, you don't. Trust the dog. Turn your back on a tiger? You're a dummy. Takes constant attention, constant effort, constant strategy, constant defense. James is not saying that you cannot control the tongue. He's saying you and I need to put a lot more effort and strategy into the process of controlling the tongue because it's harder than all of those other animals. No one's domesticated it. So if you got to control it, you got to treat it like a wild animal. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Let's go on. We got a few minutes, I think. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. That's a good thing. We just did it. We sing. We read the Word of God. We read it to other people. We memorize it. We speak it. We should be praying God's Word back to ourselves. We should be internalizing it ourselves. We should be familiar with its speech. Is that a good thing? Sure it is. Sure it is. With the same tongue, with the same mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness. Some of your Bibles say the similitude of God. Likeness is okay. That's weird. That's not trustworthy, right? That's arbitrary. Why would you look at God who has this likeness and say, praise be unto you, thanks be unto you, thanks for your grace, thanks for your life, thanks for dinner? Because that's a lot of times how we talk to God, right? When I asked my son, my youngest sons when they were little to pray at the table, they think, thank you for this day and thank you for the grub, God. You know, I mean, something like that. That's all they could think of to thank God for when they were real little. Because that was the pattern, right? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then we look at the image bearer of God and say, you dirty scoundrel, dirty dog, jerk, loser. Shouldn't do that. It's not trustworthy. That's arbitrary. He goes on from the, verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It ought not to be this way. And here's why. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Anybody? Nope. Can't do that. What happens to the fresh water if you send it through a bitter water pipe? It's bitter. Dirty. You do not use dirty water to filter clean water. Like James said, we shouldn't have to say that. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Or a vine produce figs? Would you trust somebody? Would you trust that if they said, look, there's a fig tree? Because this is about trust. This is about domesticity. This is about taming. And somebody with a straight face looked at a fig tree and said, look, there's an olive tree. I can see. I'm right here. I can see the figs. I know that figs are not olives. Control the words that we speak. Can salt water produce fresh? Now, some of you homeschool kids are going to be like, yes, I can. I can make a solar still, and I can make fresh water from salt water. Stinking homeschoolers. Of course you can. You can, right? Salt water can, in theory, by applying scientific principles, be distilled into fresh water, and you end up with some saltiness in some liquid. Yes, but it doesn't do it on its own. And if somebody hands you a glass of salt water and says, drink it, you shouldn't do it. Right? It's not going to produce the effect in your body that fresh water will. It'll drive you insane, ultimately. Walk wisely. Spring is either fresh water or it's not. Tree bears one kind of fruit. Trustworthiness is at issue here. Being slow to speak gives us the ability then to consider what we're going to say, the opportunity to taste what we're about to say before we spit it out, how the water tastes, what it's going to do when it comes out. Some words are refreshing. Some words are edifying. I used to get real irritated at my teachers that would use the word edify. I didn't like that word. Because for them, when they said that's not edifying, most of the time when I was younger, it meant the same thing as my mother, who would say, Josh, say sweet things. Am I the only one whose mother ever told me that? Josh, say sweet things. Sweet things. We've been over this, right? Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit, right? Yeah? Find it for me. This is the Bible, church. If you find the fruit of the Spirit list and it has nice in it, I'll eat those words. I'll eat a little crow, but it's not there. But edifying actually is the right word, right? Edifying doesn't just mean nice. It doesn't just mean sweet. It means essentially appropriate to the time, the context, and the need. It doesn't have anything to do with being nice or sweet or meeting a cultural definition of what is polite. It has nothing to do with you going to a dinner party and not talking politics or religion. Well, I think it was G.K. Chesterton, and he said, I only speak about politics and religion. Nothing else matters. He's not wrong. He was a Catholic, so we would say, I only talk about God's word and politics. Nothing else matters. We need to walk wisely with our words. Speak edifying, redeeming speech. Because all the others make our lives into a dumpster fire. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to walk wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We do thank you for this admonition. Thank you for the warning. Father, about the words that we speak and the danger they potentially hold. Thank you for the power that they hold as well, to edify, to build up, to mature. Lord, we thank you that there is a process by which we can be slow to speak and thus use our words' power according to your will and according to your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand with us once more, we'll sing the first verse of Heaven Came Down. Great week. See you next week.